Today's reading comes from Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 through 34. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And can any of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your span of life? And why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not clothed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear? For it is the Gentiles who strive for all these things, and indeed your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But strive first for the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will bring worries of its own. Today's trouble is enough for today. This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God. Well, what a blessing it is to be in this fellowship this morning and to have heard that magnificent anthem with children and youth and adults all singing together with trumpet and bells and whistles and everything that has breath. Let it praise the Lord. I'm so grateful for the rain today. I don't know why, but rainy days and Sundays always get me up on the weekend. And I don't know what it is. There's a warmth in the fellowship when we come together, though we've been rebaptized as we came in this morning. There's a sense of joy in this place as we come to this special moment in the life of our church called Consecration Sunday. I thought at first it's the double whammy today because it's Commitment Sunday and it rained. And so I'm impressed that you're here today and to celebrate with us what God is doing amongst us in the place called Brentwood Church. I would be remiss if I didn't take a moment to thank our stewardship team chaired by Jim Perkins, who did such a marvelous job last Sunday in sharing with us that little blue insert that's in your bulletin. We gave that to you so that you could see a mirror, a reflection of our giving units within the church, and also a percentage giving chart that assists us as we prepare to give ourselves in proportion to what God has given to us. I want to thank the other members of the team, Jenny Stockard, Carol Bumbelow, Jennifer Wetzel, Judy Norris, and Sandy Olds. Judy and Sandy were responsible for our prayer focus, Mike Coggan and Phil Jameson. They are wonderful people, and if they are among us this morning, I'd like for them to stand so that we can express our appreciation. Are they here? Thank you all. Thank you all so much. Monday morning, every Monday morning is our newspaper reading day. I try to take Mondays off. And so every Monday morning, Sherry and I will spend time reading several newspapers, sometimes Wall Street, sometimes New York Times, USA Today, The Tennessean. Stephen Karutz is a reporter for The New York Times who has a passion for linguistics, for the language. And personally, I share that passion. And I've noticed that he's especially attentive to the way that language is often reshaped by our students, by our young people. That every generation, have you noticed, there are new expressions, there are new idioms and words and phrases that emerge with every new age group. And Karutz notes in a recent op-ed that we are currently living in the kinda sorta era. You ever hear that used? Kinda, sorta. How'd you like church this morning? Oh, kinda, sorta. We use the words kinda, sorta all the time today, and I'm not even sure they're really words. They're not necessarily in the dictionary. They are in the urban dictionary. But we use words all the time that are not necessarily grammatically correct. Indeed, British grammarian Sir Randolph Quick calls these words verbal downtoners. Says Dr. Quick, they have completely taken over our casual speech. I might add to their tribe, kinda sorta, the suffix that we often use today, ish. Have you used that this morning? Ish. We had a couple invite us to dinner the other night. They said, we'll pick you up about six. Ish. And I looked at my wife and I said, what's ish? She said, I don't know. Is it 602 or is it 658? Ish covers a large territory. And I think it's a kissing cousin to kinda, sorta. Dr. Kurutz calls these new words hedge words. Hedge words are words that lessen the force of a statement and also reduce the meaning of our conversation. For example, I heard it recently in University of Cambridge ecologist Peter Walsh, who was speaking about the virus called Ebola. He said, and I quote, what's nasty about Ebola is it sorta melts your blood vessels. Sorta? Kinda? Gabriel Doyle, a PhD in linguistics, suggests, and I agree, that such language is a de-precision device. When we use that language, kinda sorta, it means really, I don't think what I'm saying is really very accurate. Language is a reflection of the culture. And have you discovered in our postmodern life, much of what we say and do seems rather nebulous and vague? I was telling our trumpeter this morning, it reminds me of 1 Corinthians 14:8. If the trumpet gives an uncertain sound, who will prepare for the battle? Does the sound of the church today make the music of reveille or taps? I was thinking the other day of epic declarations in our history and wondering how they might sound in today's hedge speak. Can you imagine Dickens saying, it was sorta the best of times and sorta the worst of times? Can you imagine Julius Caesar? I came, I saw, I kinda conquered. Can you imagine Dr. King in Washington? I have a dream-ish. The only thing we sorta have to fear is sorta fear itself. Can you imagine, Mr. Gorbachev, kinda tear down this wall? Think about Moses at Hebron, there at the face of the fire. Who is it, Lord? What is your name? I am who I sorta am. It just doesn't have the same ring to it, does it? Can you imagine Jesus at Caesarea Philippi saying to his disciples, who do you say that I am? For Peter to respond, you are the Messiah-ish. You are the Son of God, kinda, sorta. We live in a kinda, sorta world. Mark Steele has written a book called Christian-ish, in which he says too many of us, even in the church, settle for the souvenir t-shirt and the appearance of the transformed heart rather than taking the actual trip through true life change, through repentance that becomes salvific. He calls it Christian-ish. Kendra Creasy Dean Deitch Kirk has recommended her book called Almost Christian. She speaks prophetic words when she says, the American church has perfected a dicey codependence between consumer-driven therapeutic individualism and religious pragmatism. Says Dean, these theological proxies gnaw like termites at our identity as the body of Christ, eroding our ability to recognize that Jesus' life of self-giving love directly challenges the American gospel of self-fulfillment and self-actualization. Friends, in a kinda, sorta, hedge-speak world, the church dares to speak the language of faith. With precision, Jesus is Lord. No ish, ands, or buts about it. To say that Jesus is Lord is to say that we're striving for His kingdom and not our own. And they do not parallel. It's interesting, Mark, in the scripture that you read, it is the language of proclamation. It's a sermon, isn't it? You know it as the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus' signature sermon that stretches from Matthew 5 through Matthew 7. Seek ye first, says Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all of these incidentals, secondary things, will be given to you as well. What that means to me when I read that is life has a precision to it. And when we prioritize first things first and practice that, we discover the fulfillment of the kingdom that comes through self-emptying. It sounds like a paradox. It is not. The word seek in that sentence is not a kind of sort of word, is it? In fact, it comes from the Greek word zeteo, which is a strong word. It means to focus on. Jeff, you focused us this morning in prayer on Jesus. The word zeteo, it means to aim for. It means to strive after. It means to give your best, to be all in, to go all out. I read this week there are three types of people sometimes in the world: shiners, whiners, and recliners. I wonder which am I sometimes. Striving, zeteo, focus. It's interesting in this text, it talks about worry, and we all know about that, that worry and anxiety and apprehension often result from a life that has lost its focus, that no longer has a sense of divine precision, that has lost its priority, or a life that is striving after too many things. I think our biggest problem today in the world is not weapons of mass destruction. It is gimmicks of mass distraction. Martha discovered that in Luke 10. Martha, Martha, said Jesus, you are over anxious, you are distracted, you are apprehensive about too many things. Mary has chosen first things first. Matthew chapter 5, 8, which is earlier in the sermon, says something that's very appropriate. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. It's interesting, in the Greek, pure in heart doesn't simply mean avoiding impure thoughts. It means to be single-minded. To be pure in heart means that we don't parcel ourselves out to every competing claim and affection. It means we're not kinda, sorta Christians. James 1:8 says a double-minded person is unstable in all their ways, and so it is true. Soren Kierkegaard, the great Danish philosopher, said, purity of heart is to will one thing, just one thing. Paul said it in his letter to the Philippians in 3:13, this one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind, I strive, zeteo, forward to what lies ahead. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the heavenly call of God in Christ. There's nothing kind of sort of about that. Have you ever noticed that world changers are seldom multitaskers? World changers have a single focus, a consuming passion, and an undivided trust. I call it a holy precision. Mr. Wesley said, we have nothing to do but to save souls. This one thing. Sherry and I went to the Skirmerhorn about 10 days ago, a couple of weeks ago, to hear Jeffrey Kahane. Jeffrey Kahane is a pianist, and we went to hear him play Mozart's Concerto No. 25 in C major. I have no idea about the other 25 in, or 24 in C major, but we went to hear number 25. When he sat down at the bench, he positioned his hands and the orchestra that accompanied him began to play the intro. And as he waited for his entrance, it was like the music just began to possess his body. His head began in tempo to shake with the music before he even started playing. Until the point when his fingers touched the keyboard. It wasn't he that was playing the notes. It was the notes that was playing through him. It wasn't he who had mastered Mozart. It was Mozart who had mastered him. I shudder to think 10, 12 hours of practice every day for 40 years. And when that man played the instrument, he became one with it. And for a few moments, weren't we? We were transcended. We were lost in the wonder of music. I saw something similar last week at this service. Jake, when you came and stood before us, James wasn't here, but Jake stood before us and Patsy and Greg began to play. And as he began to stand up the choir, you could see that the music was beginning to possess him. The spirit resided in him. God inhabits the praises of his people, and he did you. And the spirit moved from your hands to the youth choir, from the youth choir to the congregation, out into the narthex and to the Sunday school wing. And there was a oneness because of the precision of praise. I can feel that this morning in this place. A few weeks ago, and with this I close, Coach Tim Corbin of the NCAA champions, the Vanderbilt Commodores baseball. Kentucky has their basketball, UT. It looks like their football. We have our baseball at Vanderbilt and our women's bowling, by the way. Tim Corbin came and spoke to our group on a Thursday night. It was October 30th. There were 250 men who were present to hear this coach of precision and discipline. He made a statement that I'll never forget. He said, "Our team doesn't have rules. We have standards. And we don't apologize for those standards. We live according to them." And then he talked for a moment about what it means to be a team. He said there are four kinds of teams. Listen to this. There's a lazy team. And he described a lazy team as having no inner circle of leadership. He said 85% of the teams that he sees are lazy teams. 85%. There are good teams, he said. Good teams have an inner circle of leadership. There are great teams. They have a large, expanding inner circle. And number four, he said, there are legacy teams. A legacy team is where every member of the team is in the inner circle and every single player knows their role and contributes their gifts to the team, even when it means sacrifice and denial. And I thought of the church. Team. We have a coach who has shown us the standard in his own son. We have a coach who has gifted us and empowered us for one purpose. It's written on the wall above the grand staircase: to make disciples for Jesus Christ, not to make a difference, but to change the world. And every person on the team who has received the water and laying on of hands in baptism, who is a son, who is a daughter of God, we have a position to play. We have a role to field. We have a gift to give. We have a bat to swing. And the way we play has eternal consequences in the world. Well, what a privilege. What a joy. Seek ye first the kingdom. There is no ish. There is no kinda, sorta. There is no almost. Only altogether. This morning, we're invited to take our part as a part of the team, to be a legacy team, so that my life and your life will be a precise declaration of faith to the world of the goodness of God in Christ. This is our hope. This is our prayer. This is our purpose. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.